Good to see you tonight. Let's open our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the 20th chapter. Luke 20. The loud portion of our church just left. Joy. Luke 20, we are picking up in verse 19 tonight, where we left off last time as we were going through the book of Luke. Usually I try to do a few more scriptures on Wednesday night, but man, I could not get past this one section here that we're going to be looking at tonight. As Jesus is continuing to deal with the controversies of the Jewish leaders. We're going to see that relatively through the next few chapters as they're just coming up against Christ and the things that he's wanting to accomplish, the things that he's going to want to do as he's on his way to the cross. So he's dealing with, tonight he's dealing with the Pharisees. Next week, Lord willing, he'll be dealing with the Sadducees. And so we're in the final week of the life of Christ upon the earth. We started on the day of Sunday. We're probably on around Tuesday if we're keeping track. And again, it's slowing down as we go through the gospel here. We last left Jesus teaching the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And this particular parable brought a lot of conviction to the Jewish leaders. And, you know, thinking about conviction in our own lives, thinking about what it is for you that convicts you. You know, what is it scripture? Is it, you know, other Christians? Is it things that you read other than the Bible? I mean, what brings those convictions in your own life? And how do you deal with conviction? I think there's many ways we can deal with conviction. We can ignore it. We can submit to it and obey it and be guided by it. But, you know, as a Christian in my own life, I invite conviction in my life because I know when that conviction comes, it's God working on my life, making me more like Christ. And so for believers that have been walking with the Lord for some time, it gets to the point where you're like, Lord, yeah, convict me. Investigate my life. Search my heart. I want to be on track with you. And when it comes up, you know, conviction comes when it comes against the things that we want compared to the things that God wants. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight for the most part, some convictions. We're going to look at three different attitudes that Jesus is going to expose through this brief little section in Luke chapter 20. So let's take a look at these attitudes, and they're going to challenge each of us tonight. That's my prayer. You know, and in fact, before we even read the scriptures, once again, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to prepare our hearts to show us what he wants to show each of us. So, Father, we again want to come before you a prayer of openness, God, I guess, that truly our minds would be open to the things of you, that our hearts would be open and willing to hear from you. And God, I pray that these words would not fall on deaf ears, that truly these words of yours would penetrate our minds, our hearts, and then, Father, we pray, would be lived out in our lives. We want to be more like Jesus. So we pray, have your way with us, minister to us, and encourage us in the days we live, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look with me at verse 19. In your Bibles, it may be broken up a little bit differently. In this particular section, some Bibles break it at verse 19, some at 20. But it's kind of just a continuation of what Christ is going through. So I decided tonight to pick up in verse 19 to kind of get some context. Verse 19, and the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, not to pray for him, by the way. But they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." In verse 26, but they could not catch him in his word of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. And when I've always read this in my years, you know, I've always kind of struggled and was certainly amazed at the way the Lord dealt with this, but struggled in the way he responded. Because, you know, to me, and I'll say that in a few minutes, it's like I'd look at these guys and go, "I'm not even giving you an answer. I know your hearts. You don't want the right response. You don't want the real answer." But, you know, the Lord is so gracious with all of us to really get to the root of the issue. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. There's roots. There's root issues in our lives. The reason we behave certain ways, the reason we respond to certain things are root issues. Maybe our past experiences, past hurts, past teachings, different things. But there's a root that always causes us to have the character that we have. And Jesus always wants to get to the root. You know, Jesus is always good about pulling the weeds up, not just clipping them at the ground. He's going to get down there. He wants to get it out. He wants life change. And that's what we're seeing here. The first thing, if you're keeping notes, is they're responding to this conviction. Because we see it again in verse 19, responding to this parable of the wicked vine dressers, where Jesus was basically saying, "You know what? I sent prophets to tell you the Messiah was coming. I even sent my son to tell you that, you know, to save you, and you rejected all that." And it was this story about a vine dresser and a vineyard owner, and it was God saying, I sent you these, and you missed it. And they realized it. They understood it crystal clear. They knew that Jesus was speaking directly to them. And in verse 19, it says, "And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them." So to me, the response to conviction, number one, is, does conviction push us away from God, or does it draw us closer to God? Are we truly going to look at the things that happen in our hearts and say, "God, I want to be better. I want to grow. I want to learn from these things, and I want to change"? Or do we say, you know, and I think sometimes that's the way it is, even in our own relationships. We minister to people the truth of God's word, and you'd think, it's crystal clear. The Bible says this. You should respond like this. But they don't. And it's like, what are you missing? Well, that conviction, that requirement that God asks, so that makes us sometimes have to sacrifice. That makes us sometimes have to do things we don't want to do in the flesh. But if we're truly God pleasers, that's what we should seek. And to me, that's what really hurts me the most in this verse. These scribes and Pharisees, who did they fear? The people. They were more concerned about what the people would do than to please God. Oh, we certainly don't want to be people pleasers, but I have a tendency to think that sometimes we do. We try to put on our best in front of people and to say, "Well, you know, I'd really pray with that person, but there's people looking." Have you ever experienced that? Maybe in a restaurant? I can remember the first time I prayed with my mom and dad over a meal. I was a nervous wreck. I had only been a Christian a couple of years. They came to visit us down in Florida, and I stressed out of it for weeks. I'm like, I know it's going to come. We're going to go to dinner. I'm going to want to pray. And they're going to go, "Are you crazy?" And I stressed and stressed and stressed. We get to dinner. I said, they started eating. You know, the food comes, you start eating. Right? And I'm like, "Can we pray first?" And they're like, "Oh, absolutely. Sure. Yeah, no problem." It's like, once I got through it, I thought, "Oh, thank you, God." It wasn't that bad. It's not like they left the table. I mean, they loved their son. I mean, it's like, what was I thinking? But it's that first time of stepping out and saying, I want to please God, because in my life, I want to pray over every meal. I want to pray over every situation. But I don't want others to cause me to stray away or push away from that because of what they might think. You know, I also had a friend who was of Jewish descent. And he struggled for a long time coming to the Lord because he feared his parents, what they would think. And after he got saved, he didn't tell them for a long time. And finally, he told his mom. She's like, okay. You know, it was like, no, but he was stressing over it. And it's like, oh, that we wouldn't fear people, that we would truly fear God and let that conviction change us. But what happens here? They wanted to lay hands on Jesus, again, not to pray for him, but they wanted to take him out. They didn't like this man coming in here and teaching and drawing the people away from their system. And so they wanted to take him out. They wanted to get him out of the picture. They wanted him to be stopped. They feared men and not God. But look at here. It says, for they knew he had spoken this parable against him. There was the conviction. There's the conviction that really dug deep in their hearts. They knew it. Sometimes we know. Sometimes we know when God is tugging at our heartstrings. And we'll try, won't we? Oh, I didn't notice that, you know. I didn't feel that. What was that? That was, you know, Mexican food, I always call it. So, I mean, conviction. Getting sensitive to the things of the Spirit. To know that our lives need to line up to God. You know, when I think sometimes when either the Word of God or someone, you know, comes alongside us and brings that conviction, I think it just agitates us sometimes. Because we know it's an area of our lives that we want to work on, but our flesh wants to fight it. Our flesh wants to push against it. We tend to get a little agitated, but Jesus was never bothered by what people thought. Never noticed that. He never was bothered what people thought about him. You know, he asked Peter in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 15, he says, who do men say that I am? And Peter responds, well, John the Baptist and Elijah, and some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets, and he says, who do you say I am? Jesus is so concerned about our personal evaluation or our personal attention toward him. It's not, he doesn't care what other people think. He cares what you think. He wants to know what you think. So we need to make sure in our relationships that we know that Jesus is Lord, that he is king, that he's ruler, and what he says goes. And we got to be good with that, because only then do we set the path or set the direction for this conviction to come and truly change our lives. It's a personal thing for Christ. Look at verse 20. So they watched him. Okay, they knew the parable was against them. They kept an eye on Jesus and sent spies who pretended to be righteous. What do spies do? Spies go in incognito, not revealing who they really are, right? That's what these were doing. They were coming in. They were going to show up and pretend to be one thing. And I always love that about us. Don't we try to be somebody we're not, even before the Lord? Can we pull the wool over the Lord's eyes? He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so this is their scheme. This is their plan. We're going to send in these spies. Matthew and Mark's gospel say that they were Pharisees and Herodians that came in to mask themselves. Now, Pharisees and Herodians would not sit down at the same table with each other. But you know what? Evil intents all of a sudden find company together. They got a single focus to get Jesus Christ out. They pretended to be righteous, being something you're not. Have you ever pretended to be someone you're not? Have you ever pretended to be spiritual? Ever pretended to be a knower of certain things? I mean, sometimes I think we get stirred up, I got to pretend to be something I'm not, instead of truly just enjoying the person that God has made us to be. Because he made you that way for a reason. Certainly we all are on a path to grow and to, you know, increase our faith in Christ. But be who you are. Don't pretend. Don't... I got to share this. It's like, I'm a pastor, but I'm Rob. The label means nothing to me. You know, when I first became a pastor, when people would call me Pastor Rob, it's like, who? I was looking around for who they were talking about. But you know what? People will pretend to be something around me. And that's so hard. It's like, I'm just Rob, you know? I mean, I've told you stories of this before. I mean, on a plane or at a table, someone I don't know, they'll be cussing up a storm. Just cussing and sharing. And all of a sudden, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Ooh. They'd stop cussing. They stop. It's like, what happened? You know, I mean, I'm not holier than thou. But it's that presence. They pretend to be something they're not. I would rather them be who they are and let us have a conversation and be comfortable. Now, some will, you know, they'll cuss all the more now that you know your pastor. Yeah, we'll push some buttons on this guy. But be who we are. Listen, pretending to be righteous, it's nothing new. Bad men trying to cover their wickedness to accomplish their evil schemes. This is a path that many do. They have evil intents. They're going to pretend to be one thing so that they can accomplish what they want. In fact, I'm just going to read this to you. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 says, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Even the enemy is going to do what he can to trick us as Christians, to trick us into stumbling, to trick us into walking away from the Lord. So let us not be surprised when the world does the same thing. You know, even unknowingly, the body of Christ will hurt each other. Even unknowingly, we're going to do things that are going to bring scars and bring difficulties in our lives. But let us be who we are. Matthew Henry says this. He's talking about ministers, but I change it to Christians because I think we're all, in one sense or another, a minister of Christ. He says, "Christians should be concerned to stand upon their guard against those who pretend themselves to be just men or righteous men, and also be wise as serpents when they are in the midst of a generation of vipers and scorpions." As Christians, we need to be mindful of these things, that truly we'll have a discernment in our hearts. You know, I'm a kind of guy, I like anybody. My wife, she has a different radar. She just has a different radar, and it drives me crazy. She'd be like, "Oh, I don't like that guy." I'm like, "What? We just met him. I don't understand. He seemed nice." "Nope, there's something about him. The hair on the back of my neck stood up." I'm like, "What is that?" But you know what? She's usually right. It drives me crazy. I just want to like everybody. But Matthew Henry very wisely says, as Christians, we need to be careful. Because why? There's an enemy out there with a target on it and wants to take us out. So he's going to put things in your path that cause you to stumble. So we need to be wise. Certainly be gracious, like the Lord is gracious, but also be wise in the things that we get ourselves into and participate in. So what was their goal? The end of verse 20 says, hey, they wanted to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. They wanted to turn him over. They wanted to catch him in something that he was going to say. They wanted to trap him. So they were dealing with, they were responding to this conviction, and they were going at it the wrong way. Number two, we see that they were revealing their heart, revealing the true heart. This is where Jesus, to me, really gets to the root. In verse 21, they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do and show do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth." Those are all great qualities, aren't they not? It's interesting to me that they start out by praising the Lord, in a sense. They call him teacher, but they say, "We know you speak the truth. We know you don't have any favoritism. We know that you look for the best of every situation." So what they thought, because it says here, "We know that you say and do the right things." What they thought about Christ was accurate. What they thought about the Lord was right on track. Deception, write this down if you got a pen. Deception always starts with some measure of truth. Deception always starts with some hint. Back in the garden, did God not say? There's always some bit of truth. So when deception begins to come, it's going to sound all right. And, you know, that sounded kind of right. Yeah, that did sound kind of right. You guys ever see the movie Blindside? Anybody catch that scripture on the entrance to the school? You know the scripture that says, it's impossible. There we go. Thank you. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Well, on the school, it says, with man, all things are possible, and with God, everything is possible. And the first time I saw it, I was like, And I didn't really catch it. And it was shortly after that movie came out, there was a report that came out that, you know, the churches were going crazy because they totally took that scripture out of context. It looked right. You know, it felt like a little bit of truth, but those who know the truth, that's where we got to really understand, what does God's word say? So when deception comes, you can say, well, it sounded a little bit right. So it's testing the spirits. You know, when we get together and do Bible studies and different opinions and different, we always want to compare our opinions to what Scripture says. See, searching the Scriptures, comparing those things so that we stay on truth, so that we don't get off track, so that we don't have this deception. See, if they truly believed these things about Christ, they should have followed his teachings. If they truly believed that he spoke truth, that he didn't show favoritism, and it was all about God and the Father, then they should have listened to everything he said. And that's what's so important about the Word of God. Tonight here tonight, do you believe in God? Do you believe that he is? Do you believe his Word is true? Do you believe all of it? Or do you just take the one certain portions? You got to take the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you, God. That's the truth. And it's like, man, if they had just stayed there, believe what God says, to believe his teachings and follow him and do what he says, man, they wouldn't have been convicted, or the conviction would have been there and they would have enjoyed it. They were trying to use man's wisdom to catch him in a lie. Look at verse 22. This is truly where the heart was revealed for them. In verse 22, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So we see what they thought. They knew that he was a teacher, that he says truth. But what they did, what they wanted to know is, do we have to pay taxes? This begins to reveal the root. And I think sometimes Christianity becomes a list of things that we do and that we shouldn't do. That all of a sudden our faith becomes, well, you shouldn't watch those movies, you shouldn't go to those places, you shouldn't talk to those people. That's not our faith. Our faith is not built on the things that we do and don't do. Our faith is on our love for God and the hearts that we have to do those things that we shouldn't do. It should come naturally. It should come easily because we're led by the Spirit. So the root is revealed here. Their true heart is revealed that they just want to see what they can get away with. But the interesting thing is they asked him a question. Be careful when I say this. That he couldn't answer without going wrong, without being caught. If he said no, they would accuse him of treason. If he said yes, he would anger the people who were following him, who were listening to him. Yes, you must pay taxes. You know, there used to be a movement, or I don't know if it's a movement or what, but years ago in the church I was at in Florida, there was a guy that says, paying taxes is an option. And this kind of went through the church for a while. Paying taxes is an option. Well, he's in jail now. And it's like, you know, it's like, come on. Render under Caesar what is Caesar's, which is Jesus is going to tell us here shortly. But it's like, I mean, you'd start telling people, you can get all kinds of people all stirred up if we're not careful. And that's what's amazing to me. And you know, you think about the wisdom of Solomon in the Old Testament. And, you know, these two moms come to him with one baby and they say that we both claim it. I was like, how is he going to get out of this one? I remember the first time I was like, how do you cut the baby in half? I'm like, whoa. But it revealed the true mom. It's like such wisdom. And here Jesus does the very same thing with amazing wisdom to reveal their hearts, to reveal the root, and to reveal what it is they were really trying to do. And, you know, Jesus obviously was God, but when he was on earth, he had the same limitations that we had. Yes, he was very close and listened to the voice of the Spirit. He could hear those things. But we don't, you know, he wasn't a magical guy. He didn't glow on the earth. He's just like you and us, same frame. He goes through the same struggles. So he had to discern their hearts just like you and I would have to discern their hearts. But he could also speak to the Father just like we can. We can ask God, Lord, show me who in my life I need to minister more to. Show me who in my life I shouldn't hang around with. God will reveal that to us. And that's what the Lord did too. I mean, it wasn't like Jesus was walking around and he saw green lights and red lights over people's heads. You know, he could see the intent of the heart. Why? Because he had such a close relationship with the Spirit and with God that God would respond to it and tell him. The taxes that we're talking about here are citizenship tax. The poll tax is what he's talking about, paid directly to Rome, indicating, what's interesting to me, it's indicating that Israel was subject to the Roman nation. That's what they're getting. That's the tax that they're talking about, this citizenship tax that we had to pay to be a citizen of Rome. And they wanted to know, is it right? Should we have to pay it? And so it revealed their heart. But look at verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Why do you test me?" He perceived their craftiness. Why? He saw the heart of their question. He didn't see it as a tax question. He didn't see it as them wanting to know if they had to pay taxes. He saw it as a root. What can we get away with? What is the true root? What is the true root that he was looking for? And so Jesus saw right through their deception. They were not going to fool him one bit. And he even says to them, "Why do you test me? Why would you even do that?" Do we test the Lord ever? Do we question God? I wrote down a few of these. You know, "God, why do I have to love my wife today?" Well, it's my anniversary tomorrow. It's probably a good day to do that. "God, why do I have to be a good steward with your finances?" Do we test God? Do we test God in that way? Do we put these questions before God? "God, do I have to pay my taxes? Can I do an extension?" Do we test God in those things? Do we test him in the things that we can or cannot do? "God, can I do this? Can I not do this?" I had a conversation with someone today talking about Christians and drinking. And their perspective was a little bit different than mine. It was an interesting conversation. But that's just the amazing thing, that we all have different perspectives about it. And to me, it's like, where's your conviction? Getting back to conviction, where's your conviction with it? And does my conviction have to be your conviction? Really, it doesn't. But my conviction is my conviction. Your conviction is your conviction, as long as it lines up to the Word of God. I don't think any Christian should ever get drunk. You want to have a drink, a glass of wine at home at dinner, fine. But if we're truly going to live lives that is above reproach, that nobody can point a finger, I don't want to be seen at a bar drinking a club soda and someone drive by, "Oh, Pastor Roth lost it. He's drinking, you know. Staff's driving him crazy again." I kid. I love my staff. But you see what I'm saying? It's like, we'll put ourselves in that position. We're watching our lives. What you do in your own home and privacy of your home is fine, but don't be drunk. That's very clear. You want to have a glass of wine with dinner? Fine. That's your conviction. For me, I don't. That's a choice I make. Because, it doesn't make me any holier or anything. It's just a conviction I have, and it's a standard I've set. You know, my brother struggled with alcohol most of his life. And so before I was a Christian, I really didn't want to drink because I saw what it did to my brother. So it doesn't have to be a Christian thing. It can just be a right thing for you. And so my point is, let God tell you what to do. Let the Lord show you. If you have a heart to say, "God, I want to honor you," is it okay? God will show you. Keep it in perspective. Jesus, and this part of it absolutely blows my mind. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" Jesus looks at the denarius. He sees this image. And you know what this shows me? The grace of Christ. The grace. If it was me, I'd be like, I don't even want to look at you. Your heart is not right. I don't want to, but Christ says, "Let me see it. Let me see your denarius." And at the same time, he's also convicting them in the sense that, why do you have this denarius if it's supposed to be sinful? If we're not supposed to be, you know, they're exchanging that currency in those days. The fact that they had it made them guilty, you know, of paying the tax. You know, so it was just amazing. But I just see grace here. I see the grace of our God to take the time and not harden his heart towards people that are doing whatever wrong and to say, "Let me see. Let me talk to you." He takes it as an opportunity to teach them something. Boy, can we learn a lot from this, guys. You know, we have a world out there that wants to live their lives and they want to point fingers at us and they want to accuse of us all sorts of things. But if we would truly take the time to show grace and sit down and have a conversation and not worry about that. If somebody gets angry, great. Get angry at God, whatever. But to truly have a heart to do it. Because I think sometimes we just avoid it. So it's just no use. Christ could have said that here. "Guys, your hearts are wrong. It's no use. You're not going to listen to me." But he doesn't. Show me the coin. And the wisdom of our God. The wisdom, the response that he shows. Jesus looks at it, sees the inscription of the coin, says, "Whose image is on here?" and they say Caesar's. And we get to our final point, rendering to God. We had what? We had responding to conviction. We had revealing the heart. And the last thing is rendering to God, or giving to God. Giving didn't fit because it wasn't an R, so I used rendering. Look at verse 25. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What a powerful answer the Lord gives. What a powerful answer. Let me see. Okay, that's Caesar's inscription. That's his. He can have it. What this shows me is God's lack of interest or care for the things of this world. There's no physical thing that God needs. God doesn't need your money. You know, and we think like that, don't we? It's like, oh, the church is just there to make money. God doesn't need money. I say it all the time. You know, God's got roads in heaven made of gold. He doesn't need our cash. We need our cash. We need to pay bills. We need to do it. So we, in a sense, have the system. But God doesn't care about it. He cares about your heart towards it, more importantly. And he cares about their heart here. God does not see value in the world system like we see value. And that's something that I deal with every single day. Stuff. Material possessions. It's like, God, help my perspective to be heavenly minded, not worldly minded. Render to God. He says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What Jesus was getting at, and we're getting ready to close here, what Jesus was getting at is, where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Who do you belong to? In verse 24, he says, whose inscription is on this coin? Caesar's. When Jesus said, render to God what's God's, what he was saying, that if you belong to God, then give your life to him. Think about that. We're Christians. What's the image that's impressed upon our life? It should be Jesus. If it's anything else, then it's not eternal. If it's a position, if it's a degree, if it's a relationship, if it's anything else except for the image of Christ and Christ being displayed through our lives, it doesn't say who we belong to. Well, it says who we belong to. It just says we don't belong to Christ. If our concerns and our cares are more about the things of this world, then we're going to look like the world. We're going to act like the world. And therefore, we don't look like Christ. And man, did this just hit me between the eyes as I was like, oh. I want people to see Jesus. I don't want people to see Rob. I don't want people to see me. I want to see people to see Jesus Christ in my attitudes, my behaviors, my grace, you know, and only by the grace of Christ can people see that. Because we're all frail. We're all limited. We're all nothing without Christ. John 15, verse 5. Apart from you, I can do absolutely nothing. I added the word absolutely. I'm sorry. But it's true. I don't like to misquote scripture. It's true. Absolutely nothing apart from Christ. But with Christ, we can do all things. That if our hearts truly would render or give to God every day, every moment, our lives. God, take my mind, take my will, take my heart, take all my sin, and just get it out of my life truly. To just constantly be in that place. Wow. What a different church it would be. What a different world it would be. If we were promoting that, to give to God ourselves every moment and realize Christ wants to stamp his image on our lives. You know, I'm sure some of us have coins or dollars. If you pulled it out, you'd look at it. The United States of America. That currency belongs to the country, not to you. Your life shouldn't belong to you. It should belong to the Lord. It should belong to God. God's greatest interest is you. That's what he cares about. Doesn't care about the money in your pocket. Doesn't care about the things that you've acquired. Doesn't care about the talents that you're using. He cares about you and you only. That's first and foremost. Everything else comes after that. As long as he has your heart. As long as he has your life. As long as it's you that live for him. Give yourself completely to the Lord. How do we do that? How do we give ourselves completely to the Lord? What a question. I think it's by keeping ourselves away from the things of the world. By truly taking that evaluation in our heart and our mind every day and saying, what do I care more about right now? I mean, how many of us in here are sitting about thinking about, well, tomorrow at lunch I got to do this and I got to get this, and how long, much longer is Pastor Rob going to go? I got to go dinner. So, like I said on Sunday, we're consumed with the things of this world. And it's hard for the Spirit to get in to your life when we're filled with everything else. These scribes and Pharisees were consumed with religiosity, where the Lord was having a hard time penetrating. He's saying the right things, he's showing them the right things, but they got to have ears to hear. Just like we do tonight, we got to have ears to hear what he has to say. He is speaking directly to the real issue. The real issue was them. They were the issue. You're the issue tonight. I'm the issue tonight. We're the real issue. Am I yours? Jesus is saying to you tonight, am I yours? Are you mine? And it's just a matter of rededicating, isn't it? Recommitting all the time, because we can get off track. You know, it's like these dang cell phones that we carry, and the phone starts ringing and I forget what I was even doing. By the time I get to the end of the call, I'm like, what the heck was I just doing? I don't remember. I get distracted so easily. So easy to get distracted. But look at verse 26 with me. After Jesus says these things, they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people again. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Do you marvel at the Lord? Truly. When I read things like this and I see the wisdom of God and the way he does things, the ways he orchestrates things, I just got to marvel at him. At the things I think, oh, I've got God figured out now. I know exactly how my day's going to go. At the end of the day, I marvel at what he's done, because it had nothing to do with what I thought. You know? And the last two words, keep silent. That's not easy, is it? It's not easy to keep quiet. Especially in the days that we live. If we truly would just stop talking and listen more, I think God would show us an amazing amount of wisdom. An amazing amount of wisdom. Marvel at the word of God. Marvel at the words of God. Marvel at the things that he shows you every day. I think we need eyes to see what God does. Because he's always doing something. He never takes a day off. He's always working in your life. I think we just miss it. Oh, I missed. What did God do today? Marvel at those things. Look for those things. Give God more of yourself this week. I challenge you. Give God more of yourself. Let's see what he'll do. More of your time, more of your heart, more of everything. More of whatever it is that he's showing you tonight that you need. He's saying right now, he's saying, I want you to give that to me. Give it to him. The inscription, the image that we're to have is Christ Jesus, that the world would see it. You know, give it to God because you belong to him.